Kiddos can take off. We're going to children's church. Luke 15. There has never yet been an account of a Christian repenting on his deathbed, wishing that he was never a Christian. Never been sorry. Okay, Luke 15, verse 11, and then Acts 12. Luke 15, this is, you can see it's the parable of the prodigal son. We're not really going to go on a whole lot of that, but taking a phrase out of this story. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So that's partying and stuff. That's what he's doing. Wasted his money partying. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. You get to wonder what happened to all the friends he partied with. Of course, they're gone. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, isn't that unusual phrase? He came to himself. How do you come to yourself? Walk away and come back? Okay, he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Okay, that phrase, he came to himself, verse 17. Let's try Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. Okay, in verse 1 and 2, it records the death of James, Peter, James, and John. So the death of James. And in verse 3, Herod takes Peter as a prisoner. Verse 3 and 4, 4 in particular. So he's got Peter in jail. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. His prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So he's dead asleep there. Bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So that's he's pretty relaxed, isn't he? You know, if you go to the prison, you're not going to be sleeping real good the first few nights. But Peter is pretty relaxed. He's sleeping. While he's sleeping, verse 11, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, see that phrase? He was come to himself. He said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now we've heard that phrase, came to himself, and we can pretty well figure out what it means. Verse 12 tells us very clearly what it means. And when he had considered the thing, that's when you come to yourself, you consider something, you think. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I don't know if she's blonde or whatever. Okay, but she was really excited about this, and she forgot to let him in. And they said unto her, thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. They thought Peter was dead, but Peter continued knocking, and when he had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Okay, but the idea again, verse 11, Peter was come to himself, and so he came to himself. Okay, so let's pray about that thought. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand what this book says, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to consider things of life, and like the Bible says, he came to himself, and I do pray you'd help us to be true to this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, try Ecclesiastes 2 if you would. We'll eventually get there. He came to himself, that prodigal son, you know, and the idea is, you know, when the young people, you know, they get their mind set on something, they don't think things out, they don't reason things out, and parents, you know, we've been through a lot of those things, and the kid's going through it, and we've been through it, and of course, they don't want to hear what you've been through a lot of times. But our experience during those times should give you some wisdom. But this young fella, he analyzed himself. He considered himself. He said, what am I doing? Here I had all this going on at home, and now look what I'm doing. I'm feeding hogs. And so he came to himself. He considered the thing. He realized his foolishness. That's Luke 15. Okay, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, here is a man who analyzes life. And I don't know if you do that, but you ought to analyze what goes on in life. Consider it. Look at it. Ask yourself, why? What are we doing this for? And with the prodigal son, you know, the kid's out partying, wasting all his money. And is he having fun yet? He don't know. He don't even want to consider it. He's just in this rut, going down this path. Forsaking the Bible, forsaking the things of his parents and things like that. In Ecclesiastes 2, this is what Solomon does. Now, he is analyzing life from under the sun while he's living it. Verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. So he goes to Six Flags, you know, in Great America, you know, goes down to Disney World and enjoys the pleasure. And then he says, what makes this so fun? You know, he gets on a roller coaster, he goes up and down, loses his stomach, grabs his stomach, you know, all that stuff. Why do people pay money to do this? Why do they stand in line for 2 hours to get a 3-minute ride? You know, you just try to analyze that stuff. So that's what he's doing about pleasure. Okay, verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? So he goes, he watches Jay Leno late at night, you know, and maybe Johnny Carson in the old days. You know, he watches these comedians and sitcoms and sits there. Why are they laughing? They're not laughing. It's canned music. You see, these people who put these programs out think you and I are so dumb. We don't know when we should laugh, so they have canned laughter in the background. What was so funny about that? You know, that wasn't funny. You know, what is going on here? Verse 3, he says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he had a big party. And you got a bunch of music blaring in the background. You can't hear each other, so you got to yell at each other. You know what everybody's talking about. They're talking about somebody else in the room. Holding a can of beer, you know, the music. Aren't we having fun yet? I don't know. Are we having fun? Then they get drunk. They don't know. And the next morning, wake up with a headache. Boy, we did have fun last night, didn't we? What did we do? Well, you foolishly did this and this and this, and now you're going to answer for it. You know, and some, you know, why is it that the Lord allows some like that to get out in a car accident? And there's just one down in Brook last week. Man and wife is going to church Sunday morning, 8:30 in the morning, and a car broadsides them, going about 100 miles an hour, kills mom and dad. And the kid who was driving drunk, he survived. Can you imagine what he's been going through ever since? Well, he was having fun that night before. But now he's going to have to relive that experience all the rest of his life. See, that's what Solomon's doing. Here's the richest man, you know, wealthiest man ever lived, you know, as far as what people think. And supposedly a wise man, all these wives, you know, wine, women, and song, he's got it. But yet he's analyzing it. Verse 4. He said, I made me great works and build big buildings. You know, instead of the Trump Tower, it was a Solomon Tower. You know, instead of the Trump Casino, it was a Solomon Casino. And he looked at that and said, what is that? Just big mortgage. That's all that it is, which is all a facade anyway. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. So he's got a career. He's got a business going on. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So he's got his ranch over here on the side so he can give country living. You know, you go to Cracker Barrel so you can have country living. Cracker Barrels in cities. Like Sam Gipp one time was in New York City and went to one of the family's home that he was preaching in their church, and they had a little plaque on the wall, you know, fine country living. In New York City? People just living in a facade. Okay, and then he says, I gathered me also silver and gold and a peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces, so gold mine, silver mine. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So he's sitting there eating his meal with all his dainty meats, and instead of putting on a CD, listen to an orchestra, he has the whole orchestra. He sits there and analyzes it. Boy, this is really living. Eating at a table or eating on the ground outside. What difference does it make? Still eating. You know, some of these people have got these big houses in America and they have like 20 bathrooms. You know, 20 bathrooms, 20 toilets. What do you need that for? You got, you know, if you unless you got a colonic business or something like that. I mean, what is that thing? Verse 9, he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. I don't know about that. That's what he said. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You see, the kids are constantly told in school, you need to get an education, you need to get an education, you need to get an education. Go to college, get a good degree. Get a good degree, get a good job. You know 80% of the people in America don't even use their degree, their major? 80%. Paying all that money out, 80% of them don't even use what the major they majored in. Go out and get a good degree, get a good job, get a good job. You know, if you don't get this, you don't get a good job. Who makes that? Who gets wealthy out of that? College professors in the schools. No, Now, if the Lord wants you to go to college, okay, fine. If you don't, then don't go. Don't waste the money. Don't waste the time. But make sure the Lord's in that stuff. But the idea here is, it says about the prodigal son, he came to himself. And what the Bible is telling us is, analyze what goes on. Why am I behaving this way? You know, if you get in a big fuss in your house, ask your, what am I mad about? Well, my kids annoy me. Why do they annoy you? Well, they did one thing that I didn't like. One? I mean, think of all the other things that they're doing right. Oh, it just really, really set me off. Why did it set you off? Well, I was just mad. Oh, so you're just mad, you just want to pick on somebody. That's being a bully. You know, what is the purpose in living? Why am I here? What's my plan for life? You know, you ask the average young person, what's your plan for life? And they just, I don't know. What, live like an animal? How do animals live? Self-preservation. They're hot, they go sit under a tree, get cooled down. They're cold, they go find, you know, some place where they can get warmed up. They're hungry, they go get something to eat. You know, they're thirsty, go get something to drink. Self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-gratification. That's the three basic instincts in animals, and that's about how about most Americans live in today. Just living like an animal, going to live like an animal, going to die like an animal, and then nobody's going to remember you, don't know a thing about them. What's our purpose in life? According to Revelation chapter 4, our purpose is to bring glory to God. You know, why am I mad? Why am I sad? Why am I depressed? You know, does this make me feel happy? Am I happy? You know, what I got accomplished about these things? Am I content? You know, religion is a funny thing. Can you imagine going to a lot of these religious churches and just analyze religion? What's that guy up there going for? There's a lady in New Jersey, a diehard Catholic, and her daughter has a real bad allergy to wheat. And so she has asked the church if the church would please produce a wafer that has no wheat in it. They're asking for a rice cake instead of a wheat cake. And this is a great big thing going on out there in New Jersey. And the church goes, no, we are not going to change that. We're not going to rice, we're going to stay with wheat. And now this little girl can't eat Jesus on a Sunday morning. I mean, what difference does it make if it's wheat or rice? If it turned into Jesus' blood, body, where'd her allergy come up from? You see, and we can analyze that, and we just kind of say, what a bunch of idiots. But this is serious stuff to them people. I mean, if you go to some of these places, see a Mary statue, and what is that? Piece of rock. You're worshiping this rock? Are you okay? And they look at you like you're nuts. I mean, religion is crazy. Now, Elijah, back in 1 Kings 18, when they had that contest, he's sitting there making fun of them. These guys are jumping up and down, yelling, screaming, trying to get God's attention. He said, why don't you yell louder? They can't hear you. Maybe your God's being chased. Maybe he's chasing somebody. Maybe he's sleeping. You know, and religion's that way. It's a comical thing. There's a guy named Doug Marco. He eventually became an evangelist. I've kind of lost track of him. Doug grew up Catholic. I met him when he was out in Colorado. He's an evangelist at that time, and he was going up through the Catholic schools, and he was going to study to be a Jesuit priest. But yet he would ask questions about the inconsistencies, what he's being taught. And they just got tired of his questions. And the priest and the father, they booted him out of school and excommunicated him and said he's going to hell. So he said, well, since I'm going to hell, I might as well go the whole route. And he went to a Baptist church and he got saved. And then he was a pastor for a short while, and then he started traveling the country as an evangelist. And he's got quite a testimony. Pretty funny. I haven't seen him for years. I don't even know what he's doing now. I've lost track of him totally. But, you know, when you get asking questions about religion, what's the purpose of the last rites? Some guy come up and goes, and that's going to make me go to heaven? You know, it spread out this poofle dust. You know, that's going to make you go to heaven? I mean, religion is a comical thing if you analyze it. But people just don't do that. This is what we were taught. This is what we're told. That's just the way it is. We're not going to ask any questions. He's got to be right. You know, I don't know. He's paid to do that. I don't know. He went to school to do that. I mean, you mean to tell me I can't read a Bible, a sixth grade English Bible, and I can't read it and find out what it says for myself? Well, you think you're smarter than the priest? Well, some of them aren't real bright. You think you're smarter than that? Well, I can read just like you can read. But the idea is do we consider things? Consider the thing. He came to himself. I'm going to give you three thoughts or about this thought about considering things. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 or 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The first thought is to examine yourself. Examine yourself. You know, it's kind of, everybody's, it seems like, so biased towards what they think, what they want to believe. You know, I go to softball games, basketball games, things like that, you know, like participate in them. And then, you know, you see a guy, he's been thrown out at first by at least two steps, and the other team's griping because he called him out when it was just clear as anything, the guy was out. Now, can you examine yourself and say, yeah, I was out, half step, whatever. Can I admit it, I'm out? But people are so biased, they just don't want to think like that. Examine yourselves. Be honest. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. 1 Timothy 4, 16, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Take heed unto thyself. Now, what's a Pharisee do? Look, if you would, in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. People are too busy pointing their finger at somebody else, comparing themselves among ourselves. The Bible says that's not a wise thing to do. The natural inclination of that is compare yourself among yourself. You can always find somebody worse than you. If you can't, look at Michael Jackson. He's pretty raunchy. I mean, he's pretty bad. I mean, but if you find somebody better than you, the tendency is to tear him down. Ah, they just think you're better than me. Oh, so you got to tear them down and pull them down to your level. To compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says not wise. But a tendency of a Pharisee is in Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. See, it's easy to find fault with somebody else. If you would, look at Luke 18. Here's a Pharisee when he goes up to pray. Now, this is a tendency of religion because, you know, religion is a manifestation of self-righteousness. And so self-righteousness of a person, that's what the problem is when a person will not get saved, is they think they're so good. Luke 18, verse 9. There are two people going up to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. Verse 9, Luke 18, 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see, our church is the church of the full gospel. Yours is only half gospel. So that if they call themselves a full gospel, that means they have all of it. We only get part of it. Well, what's all of it? Well, you got to repent and get baptized. Then you get the Holy Ghost. You see, and if you don't have the Holy Ghost and speaking in unknown tongues, then you don't have it. See, and then they look down your nose because you don't speak in tongues. Well, it's very easy to handle that. Just ask them to speak in tongues in the spot. Most of them are not going to do it because they have to psych themselves up through the music. But if they do it on the spot, that's a very easy thing to do, is tell them you have the gift of interpretation. You say, well, I don't. Well, they don't got the gift of tongues. You know, like Paul said, I caught you with guile. Well, the gift of interpretation, you just get real spiritual with them. Oh, did you know I have the gift of interpretation? You do. What did I say? Oh, what you said was so spiritual and giving. Giving is what you just said. You just said that you love God and you want to express your love towards God by giving me $1,000. I mean, that. You say you don't got any proof. They don't got any proof. I mean, spirituality, them rolling around on the floor, putting a little leash on them, walking around, he's going bark, 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 and that's the Spirit of God? That's what Benny Hinn thinks. And you got all these women that are going, barking like wolves. Well, I can understand why they bark like wolves. They got all the makeup on them to cover themselves up because you know what they really are. You know, and they got painted on. But that spirituality, you look at that stuff and you analyze, it's a joke. And he says, they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Isn't that funny how the Bible writes that? He's praying to God because he thinks he's God. And he says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And the Lord in heaven is saying, boy, sir, I am too. When you were made, we broke the mold. You're a self-made man, you sure did a bad job. He said, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Examine yourselves. The first thing Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith, dealing with salvation. And you know, you deal with the average person in the street and ask them about going to heaven. Most of them will say, well, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. But the vast majority of them, they don't even have a clue about it. And the sad thing is, the vast majority are going to hell. And isn't that going to be a shock? And the thing is, examine yourselves. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? And then after we trust Christ as Savior, then we want to keep examining ourselves because that's one of the judgments. Judge ourselves every day according to 1 Corinthians 11. And a lot of times we have to do those things in the quiet times. Look, if you would, in Psalms 4, verse 4. During the quiet times. Analyze what you were given in life. Analyze what other people were given. And thank God. Psalms 4, verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 77 is another one like that. You see, commune with your own heart. Go during the real quiet times. You see, the reason why Americans have to pay for their entertainment, and they got to go and have loud music begin playing because they're trying to cover up their conscience. And I tell you, these people think we are so ignorant that we cannot spend any time during, you know, the 1.5 minutes between innings of ball games. When you go to these ballparks, they got music blaring in there because they think Americans are so dumb they cannot sit there for 90 seconds without, you know, going nuts. Most of them are like that. And the thing is, people always got to have music and noise and things going on to distract them, because when things get quiet, that conscience starts coming out. In Psalm 77, verse 6, he said, I call to remembrance my song of the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. That's when a person comes to themselves. Examine yourself. The second thing we need to do is exhort ourselves. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. Exhort yourself. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's when you talk to yourself. You get talking to yourself, people are going to think you're nuts. Well, talk to yourself, that way they don't have to think you're nuts. You know, they know you are. It's like this one guy, he had a flat tire outside the local funny farm. And so he's getting out to change the tire, and all the lug nuts fell right down his grate, and he lost them all. And then one of the inmates in the funny farm standing around and leaning against the fence watching the guy, and a guy who's trying to change a tire, you know, he's just, you know, fretting, oh, what am I going to do, what am I going to do? He don't know what he's going to do. And the guy inside the funny farm said, why don't you just take two lug nuts off that tire and then put it on this one? And the guy said, man, that's a good idea. He said, what are you doing in there? He said, we're in here for being crazy, not stupid. There's a lot of truth in that. So you got to talk to yourself sometimes. There's times you need to pray out loud. Cry out loud to God. There's times you need to quote the Bible to yourself out loud. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So get some Bible verses, or if you don't have it memorized, read it to yourself out loud. Read something in there that's going to encourage you. It's going to exhort you. Read about the judgment seat. When you go through real tough times, when you're in a contention or a strife, when things are really unstable around, you're going to have to really talk to yourself, because when things are really getting wild going, you're going to have to encourage yourself in these things. Nehemiah did that. Look in Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, I don't foresee this ever happening in America. It sure would be great if it did. But you have a revival amongst the bankers. Nehemiah 5, that's what it's about. Nehemiah was wanting to solve the national debt that they had at that time. And he's going to solve it in just a matter of minutes. And the only time you find the word mortgage in the Bible is Nehemiah 5, verse 4. I think it's four, verse 3. That's the only time you find that in the Bible. Mortgage, what's that mean? Mortuary. Mortgage, mortuary. The word means death pledge. Now, if you get a mortgage, I'm not saying that you committed a death pledge. I'm not saying. I'm just telling you what the word means. But this is what's going on. Nehemiah's upset about it. Of course, you know, any of us that knows the banking laws, and I know many of you do, we can solve the national debt in minutes. And it will please 98% of Americans. The 2%, the bankers, they're not going to be happy, but the 98% is going to be real happy. Because you just write it off. Just like what they do at certain times. Now, Nehemiah's upset about this, Nehemiah 5, and when Nehemiah gets mad, you got to kind of watch out for him. If you read the book, he's a fighter. He's an old Peter Cartwright fellow where, you know, he would get him down and, you know, get ready to hit him, and if you don't get saved, I'm going to beat you up. Well, you get a lot of professions that way, but I'm not sure how sincere they are. And so here's Nehemiah 5, verse 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Very mad. Then I consulted with myself. I liked it. There's nobody else around he can talk to, so I talked to myself. I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And if you read down through there, you see what the great thing is, but he encouraged himself, or he exhorted himself there through a great contention and strife. Several years ago, I was down at the truck stop. This was before we had two churches, so it was about 9 years ago. And after, usually what I did, the way I ran the truck stop ministry is, you know, usually you only get on average two fellas in there, two, three, maybe, tops. I think at one time I had six or seven. And the way I did it is I just basically said, well, we're going to have a little Bible study for the next 30 minutes. You got any Bible questions? We can run with that. And once in a while you'd get that. But most of the time, we didn't get that. And if we didn't get that, I'd always go with Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Because you can teach that story, you can teach salvation, You can teach service after salvation. You could teach Bible study in there. And plus, when you get to Acts 8:37, you can nail all the new translations when you hit Acts 8:37 because it's missing. So many times I'd be reading Acts 8:37, and before I'd read it, I'd say something like, well, this next verse is the key verse in this chapter, and it would be a very wicked thing to take this out of your Bible. And so then I'd read it, and then I'd kind of use peripheral vision, and I'd notice a couple of guys who have the NIV, and they look in theirs, and they look at them, and look at it, and then they'd raise their hand. Mine's missing. And then I'd play dumb. I said, oh, it must be a misprint. I said, try this verse. And they said, oh, it's missing there too. I said, oh, man, that's terrible. Here's another one. Try this one. And it'd be, and I'd hit about three or four that I knew was missing. And by that point, they were getting mad. Not at me, but at somebody sold them a bill of goods. And that was, I found, to be the best way to handle that thing. Well, after one time I did the Acts 8 thing, when I got done, one fellow is going to come up and he's going to give me some advice. He didn't approve of some things. And, of course, he's going to criticize me and he's figuring I'm going to, you know, be all, you know. He says, I want to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, you were 50% negative this morning. And I said, oh, that, I guess that was a good balance. I said, you got a battery post, two of them on your in your battery in your truck, and one's negative and one's positive, 50. I said, I guess that was pretty good. You see, that wasn't the response he was wanting. Ideally, what he was wanting was me to go, oh, did I offend you? I didn't mean to offend you. Could you help me out? That's what he's wanting. Well, he found out that, you know, I took it as a compliment. And he didn't like that, so he explained further and told me I should have, you know, had Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking. I should be more uplifting and, you know, all blah, 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 blah. I said, okay, thank you, fella, and left, got in the car, Charles and I. And I says, Lord, what about that? Now, I consider what people say. And basically the response was, yeah, what about it? And that was about it. No, I just drive home and forgot about it. Next week, you know, a couple more fellows showed up. Acts 8 again, same 50% negative. And two fellows got saved. And I get in a car and go home, and the Lord says, yeah, what about that? And I said, yeah, what about that? That's pretty good. You see, the thing is, we consider those things, leave it up to God, but analyze it and ask the Lord to help you in those things. Sometimes you need to consult yourself. Now, when things get really bad, look in 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's times you're going to need to encourage yourself. You know, some folks don't really like the way, you know, I like to run a church, you know, where you're an adult, I'm an adult. You're the head of your house, I'm the head of my house. You got some things going on in your life you don't want me to know about? Fine. If you leave church, you know, got your own choice. You know, I'm not going to run you down. You got your reasons. I'm not going to hold your hand if you got a little paper cut. You know, some folks just want to be coddled all the time. Once in a while, I wonder if we should have put a great big rocking chair in the back of the great big teddy bear so anybody that wants all the hugs, go hug the bear. You know, but that's the way Americans are. They're so soft. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier. The way you make a good soldier is you put them through all sorts of problems. And that's what the Lord's doing to us. Now here's King David. He's going to make a good soldier out of David, but look what he does to him. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives, they were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Man, you think that's rough. They're going to take it out on him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the third thing is, encourage yourself. You know, there are going to be some things that each of us are going to face, that the only way you're going to get encouragement is from God himself. You know, when you try to comfort somebody going through hard times, I always feel very inadequate. Because the true comforter is God himself. But you see, with this Bible promises, according to Romans 8, if God be for you, who can be against you? You and God make a majority. And the thing is, it says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Our only true source of comfort and encouragement comes from Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Now, I remember reading a story about a missionary coming from off the field for many years, and he was coming in ship and in port air, and there was some famous politician on at the time. They had a great big band and all this stuff, and he kind of thought, whoa, are they coming to do this for me? And they came and did this for the big-time politician, and the missionary was just kind of depressed about that. Nobody came to welcome him, none of that. And the Lord just kind of said to him, he says, don't worry about it. You're welcome. Is going to be when you come on home to heaven. And the thing is, there's going to be some things that you're going to have to encourage yourself in. And you and God. And so these are times where a person comes to themselves. And when we come to ourselves, and we got to encourage ourselves, exhort ourselves, and examine ourselves. And let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, like that prophet, like that phrase said, he came to himself. He came to himself. I pray that you'd help the young people when they go through certain things. I'd pray, Lord, that you'd let them come to themselves. And I pray that the word of God that was sown in their heart for many years would bear fruit. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to examine ourselves and exhort ourselves and encourage ourselves when things get rough. And Lord, that doesn't mean we should not try to encourage each other. We try to do that. But Lord, the ultimate comfort and encouragement comes from Thee. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you.